Okay. Children, ladies and gentlemen, thanks for staying. I appreciate it. We didn't quite finish post-communion collect, so let's look at that. And I did put on more coffee. It's brewing at the moment, so you'll have more if you need it. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Leah, prayer. Pray. Yeah. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, O Lord, be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we were on bottom of page 46. All right, so that's the second side. Agape. Remember we talked about love last week, different kinds of love and vine and branches? Jesus says, if you abide in me, right, you will bear much fruit. What does it mean to abide? So like when we sing, abide with me, fast falls the eventide, what are we asking?
Stay
with us, for it is now evening and the day is far spent. Luke 24. To stay, to dwell, or to live in. Children? Shh. If a family were to build a house in the country, they might say, here we will abide. Jesus teaches us to abide in his love. How do we stay in his love? How do we dwell in his love or live in it? Okay, since you don't know, John 8:31. It's right here. You don't even have to look it up. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So to abide in Jesus is to abide in his word. All right. So that's the first part. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word in which we abide is Jesus' what?
Love.
According to John 1.
The word.
I know, yay, coffee for Daddy. All right, good. What? I don't even think you got it right. Sit down, please, Esther. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word in which we abide is Jesus' what? His flesh. That's right. His body. Next page. John 6:56. Jesus said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. We abide in Jesus when we, what?
Devour.
No.
Eat.
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 That's totally wrong. Yes. That's a false teaching. We're not consuming his flesh, we're eating it. So it's not used up, it's not gone, it's received. It's a spiritual sort of eating. Okay. Luke 22:19. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given to you. Jesus gives us his flesh to eat in. No. How do we abide with Jesus, or in Jesus, or dwell with Jesus? In the Lord's Supper. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 10:16, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? When we eat Jesus' body, this is called holy what? Communion, right?
They're not really having a supper, they're having bread and wine.
Yeah, it was in the context of a large meal, though.
Yes.
Passover meal. So they did have supper.
Yeah.
But, what? Oh, it's right there. It is a supper in this regard. In the Lord's Supper, in it with and under the bread and the wine, we receive everything we need for body and life. That is full and complete forgiveness of sins, the promise of resurrection, right? And actually the guarantee that the Lord is going to take care of us now too. So that's all there. So it is a supper in that it's full. We don't need to add anything to it for it to be a full meal. Okay, so then what then, answer this question, what then does it mean to abide in Jesus' love? Summarize everything we just said. To be at his table, good. What else?
Eat his flesh.
Eat his flesh and drink his blood, yes. What else? Don't forget the first part, to abide in his word, to listen to him, right? And then the second part, John 1, the first, second one, to remain in the communion of saints, to be part of the body of Christ, which is the church, right? How do you stay with Jesus? You stay where he's promised to be, right? You want to abide with Jesus? You stay in his body. That is his church. That's why sometimes people ask this question, you know, well, I can be a Christian without going to church. And my response is, not for very long, right? It's like you're cutting yourself off from the vine, as we learned last week, right? And what good is a branch apart from the trunk and the root? Well, it will die eventually. Not very long, right?
Yeah.
Cut something off, it dies. You want to cut yourself off from Christ, where he's promised to be, which is in the church. There's no guarantee your faith is going to last very long. Right? We were talking about this after church, you know. Someone who has done that, they've cut themselves off, and another member bumped into them in church and said, you know, really, you need, you know, you should be a church. And like, and there's all these reasons why a person can't be a church. And you're like, but how long are you going to remain a Christian if you're not actually listening and receiving Jesus? Because there's a lot. See, the thing is, I don't think we take the influence of our own flesh, our own desires, as Paul called them in the epistle today, you know, the lusts of the flesh. We don't take the world that seriously when we should. And we certainly don't take the demonic host that seriously either, and they're lying and seeking to undermine our faith, which Jesus tells us about. He doesn't leave us alone. He promises us his angels, right, to care for us, to watch over us. But what if we say no to Jesus, we're also saying no to his angels. Make sense? Yeah.
I have a question.
Yeah.
He sends his Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And if he sends his angels, does he wait till things are really bad and then he sends angels? He sends his angels with the Holy Spirit? No.
They're different gifts.
They're different.
Yeah. Yeah. He charges his angels to watch over us. That's day and night. The Bible tells us clearly, we talked about this at St. Michael's on, that was this week,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
That they don't sleep. They don't sleep, right? Because they're not.
The Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit is, that's the indwelling of God in you. That's, the Holy Spirit is not with you. He's in you. And whose spirit is that? That's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father and the Son. Right. So to say that the Holy Spirit dwells in you is to say that Jesus dwells in you. But
angels come to help Jesus.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, in a wonderful order, as we said in the collect on Wednesday. It was for Thursday. Yeah.
On the seventh day when he rested.
Yeah.
Did he sleep?
No.
Well, he just relaxed.
Yeah. Yeah. Look at what I did. How's that? It's amazing. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And actually, our Sabbath is the same way. Today, the day of resurrection, we stop. We stop what we were doing this morning, put everything else aside, and stop and give thanks to God for what he's done in and through us. Maybe we didn't even recognize it, so then he helps us realize, hey, look, what's happening to you here today, you know, is amazing. The crowds marveled at Jesus. Jacob marveled at the wonderful works of God and the promise that he made. And then we kind of think it's just a casual, commonplace thing. It's just church. Whatever. Isn't that amazing? How different we approach by nature? And, you know, the things that Jacob longed to see, could have said this in the sermon. I intended to. It wasn't there. It wasn't on the page, so I forgot about it. The things that Jacob longed to see, which was God dwelling with us in the flesh, we have in Jesus. The things that the people wanted, which is they all wanted to be forgiven, but they heard the word of forgiveness for the paralytic. Right? They all wanted forgiveness. We all receive it. What we have is the culmination and the fulfillment of everything that was promised, including the promise made to Jacob by his seed, by his offspring, the nations would be blessed. And the fulfillment of what was given to the paralytic is now given to all. We all hear our sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus, right? And he's promised that where there's forgiveness, there's life. and what life that he cares for us now. He doesn't always remove our paralysis or our broken knees and ankles and whatever, you know. But because we're forgiven, we know that he does love us. And even if we're suffering that, we still know he cares for us. And we don't look, you can't ever look to creation, your own body, your flesh, as a determination as to whether God loves you. You look to his forgiveness that's in his blood from the cross.
Esther.
Okay, you need to help her. Don't just talk to her. Help. She just poured it all over the table. Move! Move! You can't just talk to her. You got to go move. It's like, you ever have this with an accident? You're like, there's an accident happening, and you're like, you're like paralyzed. You can't move. It's like, I'm just so shocked at what's happening. I'm just going to watch it happen. Anyway. All right.
So the people in the world, Pastor, that do not believe in Jesus, what, are they going to be slain?
Eternal torment.
Pardon?
Eternal torment. Pangs of hell.
Well, that's the thing.
Yeah. They're judged. As they wanted their sins. They held on to their sins, and so they get to keep them. And God can't dwell with sinners. Not in eternity. So
what do they think of us?
Well, I talked a little bit about that in the sermon. You know, without faith in Christ, without faith in the gospel, they look at the Christian church and they say, what a waste of time. Unless you're one of those... According to Jesus?
No, according to God.
Well, Jesus is God.
Well, according to Jesus and God.
Same thing.
Well, what does he say?
Does Jesus say anything different than the Father has given him to say?
No.
No. So you can't speak of the Father's will and speak of Jesus' will as being different things. They're exactly the same. Jesus only does what the Father has given him to say and to do.
See, they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God.
Right. So they don't act.
They believe he's a prophet. Right.
But they don't think that. They don't believe that he speaks with God's authority. Yes, he's a prophet, but that does not mean that. Well, they think he speaks with God's authority, but he doesn't believe that he can do what only God can do. And so that's why the scribes were absolutely right today when they said this man is blaspheming. It's absolutely true. If Jesus is only a man, only a prophet, then he was blaspheming. But the fact that Jesus isn't only a man, he's God in the flesh, he's God and man together, by that reason alone can Jesus say, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Right? A mere prophet couldn't say to the wind and the sea and the waves, be still. Right? Do you know anybody that can do that?
No.
No, only God can do that. Do you know anyone that can say to a paralyzed man, get up and walk, go home?
We don't know that for sure.
Do you know anybody? I was asking you personally.
I got an answer, but you don't like it.
No, you don't know anybody that can do that. Right? So.
You won't like my answer.
Nope, so don't say it. Makes me happy that way.
Okay.
All right. What is the only way we can have fervent love for one another? And I've preached this probably, a dozen times in the last year. So let's see if you have the right answer now. What's the only way that we can have fervent love for one another?
Through Jesus.
Yeah. If we abide in his love.
His word.
Yeah. In this, the love of God is made manifest in you, that you love the fellow saints, right? So that's the New Testament. So the way that you know you have God's love is by the love that you show to one another. Right? That's the testimony of the Holy Spirit in you, in your life, that you show love. Or maybe like in a case of somebody, I mean, frankly, just coming to church is a testimony that you believe that Jesus forgives your sins because you're there to receive it. That's why you came. Right? That's why we, as we studied it many weeks ago, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do what? Proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. One of the reasons why we eat and drink the body and blood is because we believe that Jesus died and shed his blood for us and that he gives it to us in this gift. And if we don't eat and drink it, if we stop celebrating the Lord's Supper, what are we actually saying? We actually don't believe that he died for us. So they go together. So our life is a manifestation, a revelation of what we think, who we think Jesus is and what he's done for us. All right, look at these words. This is my body, which is given for you. You see that? Bottom of 47. Jesus gives us his flesh for the life of the world. He gives us his flesh because he loves us, and he loves us because the Father who loves us sent him. See how that works? Jesus' love is not his own. It's the love of the Father and the love of the Son together. The same love. What great love, gift of love this is. Jesus died on the cross to give us life in his flesh and blood. In Holy Communion, Jesus loves us so much that he pours his own body and blood into us. This is where we abide in Jesus, and this is where we abide in his love. So when the Emmaus Road disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, stay with us, for the evening is at hand and the day is far spent." You remember what happened? When did they recognize that he was Jesus? When they later told the disciples, they said, "Yeah, we recognized him in the breaking of the bread." It's amazing. They did not. He was teaching to them profound things about what he had done in Jerusalem, along the road as they walked to Emmaus from Jerusalem. But and then he stayed with them and he ate food with them, and they didn't recognize him until he broke the bread. In other words, he celebrated the supper with them. And then they saw him for who he was. Jesus, who died for us, for our sins, to forgive us.
That's,
yeah, exactly. Yeah, I mean, it is the...
No.
Right. Think about the Lord's Supper on the night he was betrayed, right? He said to the disciples, "Take, eat, this is my body." He said, "Take, drink, this is my blood, given and shed for you for forgiveness of sins." And what were they thinking? This guy is bonkers. I know he's Jesus in the flesh. I know he can say amazing things, but this is really too much, right? They did it. They obeyed. They received. They sang a hymn. But after his resurrection, and then really after the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, then what is the first thing they start doing? They're like, "Oh yeah, now we get it. The body shed, the blood given. The body given, the blood shed. I get it. That's the Lord. He was telling us to do that. That's why he said, do this in remembrance." It's all the Holy Spirit, recall, right? They remembered what he had said and done and why he had given it. It's like that's the culmination of everything. Not that he died, but that he died for us. And as proof of that, he gives us his body to eat and his blood to drink. Yeah. So it's pretty amazing. So that really puts the Lord's Supper at the heart and center of the Christian life.
Isn't that amazing that they went through all the teaching, all the tears, and Jesus preparing them, and then we go through what we go through, and we still need more preparedness?
Yeah, they did, just as they did. Right? And ultimately, you're not fully prepared until the Lord takes you home. And that's when he says, you know, buns are done in the oven or whatever. I don't know how you want to express that. That he's like, when the Bible talks about you being made complete or full or perfect, it's the same word. It's the same word he said from the cross. It is tetelestai, finished, completed, right? The whole story reaches its culmination in his death. This is why a lot of people in the last maybe 50 or 60 years, maybe 70, I don't know, they got upset about the crucifix, the cross with Jesus' body upon it, the image of his body, and they wanted to have an empty cross because they thought, we're resurrection people, we need to proclaim the resurrection, we're Easter people. And while there's some truth to that, we proclaim the resurrection because we will rise like him. That the forgiveness of sins is not earned for you in his resurrection. It's earned for you in his death. Right? And that's the center, that's the culmination. His resurrection is proof that the Father was pleased, right? The grave could not hold him because he had made full, he had had victory over death, he had defeated death by his death. Right? And that all sin was forgiven. How do we know that? Is that he rose from the dead. Right. Yeah. Yeah, that he had done everything required. And so death could not hold him because he had defeated it entirely for you and for everyone. Mm-hmm. So it's not that we don't talk about the resurrection. We love the resurrection. We talk about it. All right? And we all have a resurrection like his too, right? But it's by virtue of his death that we have that gift. So the shift away from using a crucifix has a little bit of a consequence, because the shift also moved away from Christ crucified and onto Christ ascended and resurrected and ascended, which is what follows from his death. It's the same way as I flippantly threw it in the sermon. I probably could have done a little bit more exposition, but it's the same way we prayed in the alternate post-communion collect today, right? We prayed for obedience to God's word today. Did you catch that after Lord's Supper? You know, that the Holy Spirit would guide us in our actions, right? But we only say that after we talk about the forgiveness of sins, justification in Christ's blood, right? We can only bear good fruit because Christ has redeemed us and purchased us and won us and brought us to himself, and we dwell in him, and he gives us his Holy Spirit, and he guides and directs our actions and work. But a lot of people get the cart before the horse. They want to get their life together so that they can be with Jesus. And Jesus does it the complete opposite. Jesus brings you to himself and gets your life together for you, right? Shows you, gives you that direction, and grants you his Spirit to guide you in all your ways. So we have to be not cautious about that. But this is exactly what you're talking about, Chris, in that they didn't understand the fruit, the words that Jesus spoke, until they saw the completion of that word in his death. Like when he says, you know, no greater love is this than when man laid down his life for his friends, and they still didn't comprehend. Every time he talked about his passion, and three, you know, the Son of Man must die and on the third day rise, and they heard it, but they didn't. There was a veil. There was scales on their eyes, in a sense, right? And we have that too. I mean, I don't know about you, but I mean, it's almost every week I have some eye-opening experience. I realize something, like I had heard it before, but it never, the gears didn't lock in. And it didn't, what do we say, it didn't click, right? And so today for me, that kind of epiphany or that moment was that, I mean, we sing about it, we talk about it, but that the forgiveness of sins, having received the forgiveness of sins, I know that God loves me and he takes care of me. And whatever's going to happen, I don't need to worry about it because he forgives me. You know? And we go about our lives in fear of judgment and or worry about tomorrow, but really what's driving that is fear of God and of his judgment. So having that word of forgiveness ends the judgment. The sentence has been placed upon Jesus. So you can go about your life without fear to serve him. As, who says that? In the Benedictus, right? Zechariah? Free to serve him without fear all the days of our life, he says. We're going to study that, but it'll probably be about 15 weeks from now before we get to the Benedictus. But we're going to look at the canticles too.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
When did you first know that you sinned?
When the pastor told me, or my parents told me, I don't know. You mean when did I realize or understand that?
Yes.
Oh, I don't even know. I have some stories that I don't want to repeat because I have my children here and they don't need to be ashamed of me. But
I understand it, but they know about sin.
Yeah. You know, I think we talk about, like, I'm a sinner. And, you know, I sin.
I told you that I started understanding it when I was 10.
Yeah, I think we each have our own moment, you know, because sin isn't manifest in each of us the same way, right? We struggle against different things.
I understood it until I was, grown up.
Well, you don't usually understand sin until you're caught in it, yeah. Right? So think of David with Nathan, right? I mean, he committed adultery, he murdered. Right, he even conceived out of wedlock. He had the whole deal going on. He had forsaken God and his word, and he didn't realize it.
Who's this?
David, King David. He didn't get it.
The guy who's supposed to be all great.
Yeah,
until... He didn't know about it until God
as you realize it.
Yeah, right, exactly.
It isn't like you wait around until something really bad is going to happen, and then, oh, I realize it. It doesn't happen that way. It's when he says,
no, I think it's
all right, slow down, this is what it is.
Right, exactly. And I think that's usually when somebody else catches you in it. One of the most profound moments, I think when you, for me, I'm going to answer your question. I'm going to just say it this way. So, you know, you're caught in a particular sin, whatever it is, that's yours, that you struggle against, right? The way it's manifest to you, the way I understood it, is when somebody had to say, I forgive you. And that's when it clicks. That's when it clicked for me. When somebody had to say those words to me, you know, because of what I did or said, right? I could give you a couple examples, but it's immaterial. I mean, I don't think you can understand the depth of your sin until you hear that word that your sins are forgiven. Because what do you need to be forgiven for? If somebody says, I forgive you, that helps you recognize, actually what I did was an offense against this person, against God, right? Until they say those words, if they just say it's okay, then maybe you think it was like, we have all those words for it, like a little white lie, right? Or just, that's just a little sin. And even our friends in the Roman Catholic Church, they do this, right? They classify sins. They have mortal sin and they have venial sin, right? Mortal sins are the ones that you commit, you're dead, right? And they have the venial sins, which are the little ones that you can actually make restitution for, atonement for. Right? Those are the ones that you do penance for. So you do penance for venial sins. Mortal sins, you have to get a dispensation from the priest. So that's the ones where you buy indulgences or maybe you never escape. So they make classification of sins. Why do they do that? Because they want to make things attainable, realistic. Let's be real. You know, not everybody's that bad, right? And then the Bible comes along, Romans 1 through 3, read those three chapters, and God's holy law comes through like a steamroller and levels everybody to the ground. No one is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody's leveled.
Now, when you say, I forgive you for your sins in a sermon,
yeah,
you're acting as an intermediary.
Yep. I am God's spokesperson. I'm declaring God's word to you. I have no power to forgive sins. I only have the authority because God gave it to me. The power is His. Right?
And a lot of times I think we don't look upon ourselves as sinners until a certain point, because we don't realize what all is sin.
Yeah.
We think it's only just, the poor stuff.
Right.
The big stuff. And so then we tend to look upon ourselves as being really good when actually we aren't, because we don't understand, it's just little tiny things.
It can be, yeah. Or things that you think are little tiny are actually pretty amazingly hurtful to another person.
We don't take that time to really realize what we do or say.
Right.
Time goes by so fast, and you say it so fast, or do
yeah.
so fast.
Yeah. This is like.
It's done, and then you go, what now? You know, when you go to the Lord.
Yeah.
But it's the sin. It doesn't matter if it's the white lie that I didn't take my pill today or and told somebody, or if you wouldn't steal millions of dollars, it's still all the same.
Right. And here's the other point, Joe. I mean, even when you have the best intentions in mind, you can't do it. You can't do anything without sin having its effect, having some corrupting it in some way. Even when you seek to speak the word of God to someone in truth, right? You try to say what they need to hear for their sake, out of love, and you pray that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct that action. God chose to work through you, sinful little you, right? And is it possible that you could say it completely right, with the right heart, according to faith, and person receive it wrongly? Yes. Because maybe, here's where psychology can be helpful. There's a whole school of psychology that instead of talking about an intellectual quotient, IQ, how intelligent people are, there's a trait in psychology where they talk about how emotionally aware they are. Emotional quotient, EQ. And EQ has to do with things like body language, How do you stand? How do you sit? How do you, like when you're talking with someone, do you do this? Now, have you ever, like I was in retail store, so I learned some of these things intuitively, right? That if I'm talking to a customer, I don't hold my hands like this. Why? What does it look like?
Cold. It's distancing.
It's distancing. It's cold. It could be anger, right? It could, it's like I'm shut off from you. Whereas if you talk to somebody like this, now what? You're exposed. You're open. People.
When your arms are closed, you're indifferent.
Indifferent. There's all sorts of emotions that you're communicating, even with, and you're not even thinking about it, you know. And unfortunately, now that I know more about this, because I've learned some more as pastor, because I've tried to be attentive to it, I'm still not very good at it. It means when I'm talking to people in church, and I come up to them, and you know, I'm just very forward, and I just say, "What's going on? You know, what's wrong?" And they're like, "Nothing's wrong." I say, "Yeah, something's wrong. Tell me what's wrong." And they're like, "Well, how do you know?" And it's just the way they're sitting. They're rolling their arms. It's the way their eyes are, you know, or whatever. It's there. They're communicating it. They think they're hiding it. They're not. People are really not that skilled until you start to be attentive to it, and maybe then you can do a little bit better job hiding it. In retail sales, I had to, right? I had to look at least to the customer like I loved them. They were my favorite people in the world, and I would sell my children in order to sell them the stereo equipment, right? If they would take, you know, whatever, they were like this, and I had to actually to them at least sense. Believe that this was the best thing. These were things that they needed. I didn't actually usually believe that. I actually had people come in who I knew were quite not well off, who wanted to buy very expensive equipment, which I could sympathize with because that's me, and because I love that stuff too. And and I just said, "Hi, it's not my job to say to them, no, you shouldn't put this on your credit card," you know. This is a $20,000 whatever something. Don't put it on your credit card. It's just not a good idea. But there's one. Oh, that's one customer in particular comes to mind. He's like, "Oh, I got zero terms for 6 months." I'm like, "Okay, can you pay it in 6 months?" That's the question. Do you have 6 months worth of salary that you can dedicate to this? But anyway, we're talking about emotional quotient. Why were we talking about emotional quotient? In communication. Sensitivity to other people, loving them, or speaking the truth in love. There we go. Right? So you could be saying to them the best news. Jesus loves you, right? They say it with a frown, with a scowl, with their arms folded. Jesus loves you, right? I mean, it's the same. It's the same words, but they don't say the same thing, right? Yeah. I know one particular pastor who just has no awareness of these things, and actually has wonderful sermons if you close your eyes and you don't look at him and you don't listen to how he's inflecting the words either. You don't listen to the tone of voice or even what he looks like, and you just take the words for what they are, then it's beautiful. But when you put everything on top of it, it comes off like completely wrong, and it's a shame, you know. Not everybody's skill, you know, that's a skill that you have to. A discipline, yeah, and an awareness and a willingness to say, you know, I'm going to make eye contact, you know, for example.
But it does say in the Bible, you should not trust man, so maybe that's part of the
right.
Trusting
yeah.
Him anyway.
Right, so this is the other thing. When somebody's in a church with a pastor who's not exactly skilled, maybe, at his vocation, there is not a very good preacher, or maybe that's the case here, and to say to someone, I say, okay, maybe preaching doesn't resonate with you. It doesn't quite communicate to you, you know, at your level or in a way that you respond to. But ask this question: did God send him? Right? Is he doing the job that God sent him to do? Not whether he's doing it well. Is he doing it faithfully? Is he doing it according to what God said? Right? And thus, are you receiving what God wants you to receive? And if the answer is yes to those questions, he could be a dullard, or whatever, come up with some word, just complete boring, and you'll suffer it, because... Or he rubs you the wrong way. That's right. It's like, you know, or he throws in things that really don't belong. You know, like he talks about his favorite football team each week or something, which doesn't really belong in church. I'm not going to separate fellowship from somebody like that. Who does that? A lot of pastors actually trained in a school. Like every week you're supposed to talk about some news item or some football or sports related thing or some musician or some artist or something, some movie. And, you know, I tried that stuff, honestly, and I don't need it. Well,
it's
not just that. It might be very... Yeah, their own story. Yeah, I don't care about your story either.
It's like, if you want to go there and hear God's word.
Yeah, I don't care about whether you played football in high school or... Well, you try to make the analogy, okay, so that whatever the story is relates, but the relation's usually tangential. None of our stories are anywhere near as appropriate as, say, a parable. Right, the parables of Jesus are more on point than our stories ever are, for example. Or the Old Testament stories actually are usually, you know, there's usually something that happened to the people of God. I'd say always. There's something that happened to the people of God in days of old that illustrates perfectly what happened on that. Like today was a great example. I mean, I could have come up with a story about the time where I was in a church and it was the most amazing and beautiful thing I'd ever been a part of, right? This is kind of like what it's like to go to All Your Things, honestly. You know, with all these kids singing, and it's just, you get goosebumps. It's just so, you know, it's so incredible. And it's like, well, that's what happened on that day. And that's what happened to Jacob, though. And Jacob was alone. There weren't crowds of people there. He was alone, and it was a dream. And yet he had that response, like goosebumps and chill down his spine, and this is the place of God. And my point in the sermon today is actually, that's true for us, too. And I didn't really get at... I didn't want to push the law too hard today. I wanted to be kind of more gospel-oriented. I could have pushed the law pretty hard and said, why are you not, like, really excited to be here today? And actually, most people were. So that wouldn't have even been fair.
There are very few people in church today, so.
Nah.
It seems sparse.
No, just a couple fewer.
Oh.
Yeah, we're over 20, so that's pretty typical.
I think it's sparse
here. Yeah. I do. You know what? As long as I see this pew down.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going, there's a lot of people here today.
All right, so what are we talking about?
I don't notice them.
Well, I don't... We got off on a tangent. Oh, we're talking about love.
A bunch of people.
Love. Benediction. Okay. So, vine branches. You have love, you give love. And that's a good thing. Let's just briefly start the next lesson, actually. That way maybe we can actually tidy it up. So collect your papers, get them out of the way so you don't get confused. You want to go to this one that says benediction on the top. What, you want to watch TV? You'd rather watch TV than listen to me?
Yes.
Yeah, don't be honest. I don't want honesty. All right, so benediction. Luke was asking about the benediction. Do you know? See, you got ahead of me by about 20 seconds, Luke. Do you know what the benediction is?
Sort of.
It's at the end of the service, so we're at the end of the divine service, right? It's the last thing we do. Well, actually, we sing a little hymn at the end, but that's not really what I'm talking about. Where do those words come from? Anybody know? Nope. The Benedictine take their name from it. Where do those words come from?
I don't remember.
Well, I'll give you a hint. It's at the top of your page.
Yeah, it says, where?
Numbers what? 624. Okay, so, oh no, we don't want smiley faces. 624. All right. So, there you go. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. This sounds a lot like when you pray like this, right? And he's saying to Aaron, when you bless like this. Say to them, that you've heard this before, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Okay, so that's the benediction. Now, what's interesting about the benediction? When you bless like this, say these words, and the benediction puts his name on you. Now, wait a minute. What's God's name?
I am.
I am. What's the full expression of his name?
Lord.
Full. The whole thing.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, wait a minute. How is this the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. How many?
Three.
Okay. The Lord bless you and keep you. Now, this is going to be a little hard to line up, I think. But the Father does what? He created you. He made you. He sustains you. He takes care of you. Provides for all your needs of body and soul. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Who is the source of grace of the Trinity? The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But namely?
Jesus.
Yeah, grace is known in the forgiveness of sins, right? In Christ Jesus. Whose face shone upon us? That's the Mount of Transfiguration almost too, right? And then the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yeah. And who does that? Who comforts you? Who's the comforter? The Holy Spirit. Right. So this was in Numbers chapter 6. Sorry. Numbers chapter 6, and there you go. He gives it to them. He gives them the blessing of the Trinity. So we end the divine service with that Trinitarian blessing, which is really helpful. Yeah, and you're going to see my messages up at the top, too. I might not want that. Yeah. So the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. I actually, somebody after church today thanked me for the blessing that we give. She's not a Lutheran. She's a Roman Catholic. And so she hasn't heard these words spoken to her.
They don't do this in
No, after the divine service, after the Lord's Supper, or they call it the Mass, after the Mass, they say the Mass is ended, and then they sing a song and they leave. Right? But the last words you hear out of the pastor's mouth in the divine service, the Lutheran service, is what? The last word.
Peace.
Yeah. Grace. Peace, grace, blessing, peace. Excuse me, blessing, grace, and peace. Yours, right? Now, who picks this up? I just realized this. Who picks this up? The apostles do, especially St. Paul. When he begins his letters to the churches, what does he say?
Peace.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? Or grace and peace be to you. He doesn't necessarily use all three, but he picks it up too. When you bless, bless. When you bless, say these words. What is a blessing? That's a very kind of churchy way of saying what? What's another word for blessing?
Good things.
It means gift. It's gift. It's giving. A blessing is a gift, right? Somebody blesses you, they give you their goodness, their well wishes, their whatever. If God blesses you, what does he give you? He keeps you safe, he is gracious to you, and he grants you peace. Yeah. Isn't that something? So there you go. Now, so benediction is a blessing. It means to say a good thing for one another. There it is, like we just said. As we end the liturgy, the minister or pastor turns to us and gives us the Lord's blessing upon us. He speaks the Lord's good things upon us. All right. Somebody read the next paragraph, Abraham.
Called Abraham about 400 years after the flood. The Lord was going to make of Abraham a great nation. Abraham had a son, Isaac, and Isaac had a son, Jacob. From Jacob came 12 sons, and from these 12 sons came the people of Israel.
Okay. So, this is what I wanted to use this for in part, but also if we have maps or pictures of things, which we're going to need. Because we're going to get into, we're even going to talk a little bit about the geometry of the temple and that sort of stuff. But anyway, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your own father's house to the land I will show you. What land was he from? Abram?
Ur.
Yeah, he was not a Jew. There were no Jews. This is the beginning of the family, the new family.
I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. What's that?
I'm sorry.
Okay, we'll finish the text. Make you a great nation, Abram, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing to others. See how that works? He blesses, and then Abram's a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
I mentioned that Jacob, of course, by your offspring, and here Abram, also by his offspring, but by him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Who are we talking about? Us. Yeah, us.
Even to this day.
So remember, Jesus gets into arguments with the Pharisees on this one. You say that you're Abraham's children. What does Jesus say? But you're the devil's children, because you don't believe what Abraham believed. That salvation would come by the offspring. You think salvation comes by works, which is demonic. According to Jesus. It's the teaching of the devil to find salvation apart from God. Mm-hmm. Even thinking you're obeying God's word. All right. Okay, so what word's used several times?
I.
No, well, yes. I should underline them or highlight them, you know. I can do that with this thing. Highlight, yellow highlighter. Yeah, there's one. Bless, make your name great, shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, shall be blessed. Lots of blessing to go around, right? Blessing, blessing, blessing. Well, who exactly would be the blessed according to the passage we talked about? All nations, right? All right. Now turn the page. So this is one of those times where it's nice. I don't have to sign. I can just type it in here. Right? Genesis 22:18. What's that one say? In your seed, offspring is the word, right? In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be what? Blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. All right? So that's offspring. What's the next one? Somebody read it to me so I don't have to look.
Genesis 26:4.
Okay. Good. Verse 4. There it is. Right in the middle. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands. What lands were those? Canaan, right? The promised land. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. How many times is God going to tell this to him?
Yeah.
And notice, what's the emphasis? Where is the blessing going to come from? The offspring, huh? Or the seed. I like the seed. That's why, one of the reasons I use New King James, because over English Standard Version myself, because they don't do this offspring language. Even though offspring is okay, you could understand it right, it's seed. It's male. The seed does not come from the woman, it comes from the man, right? And the promise inheritance comes in the son. Whose son? Abram's son, Isaac's son, Jacob's son, right? God's own son. Firstborn male. Which is a huge part of the story of the Old Testament, right? He's the firstborn male, the one who opens the womb, the firstborn of the flock. It's always firstborn male. Not because we like men more, but just because it's going to be the son who saves the world, the son of God.
Mm-hmm. Hey, this is today's reading.
28:14. And your descendants shall be, as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, the north, the south, and in you, this is Jacob, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's why I wanted to move on, because I wanted to get to that, because we heard it today. And what exactly would all the nations be blessed? In the son, in the offspring, the seed. Isn't that something? I think that's pretty profound. We forget about that. So what does that mean is actually happening? God is blessing. He's promising the same blessing that he promised first to who? Even before.
Eve.
Yeah, to Eve. That's right. Remember what he said to Eve. Your offspring, your seed, will crush the serpent's head. Which is interesting because who contributed the seed to Jesus' conception? Okay, you know, we have seed and egg, or however ovum and spermum, and the seed, and I don't know what the equivalent would be to the seed. the fertile soil or something, right? Who contributed the seed to Jesus' conception? He was the son of who? God, right? Right. Right. So by whose offspring? He's Abram's offspring. Why? Because he, not because by blood, not by flesh, but by promise. Yeah. But he's also David's son. Interestingly enough, I think I did this work one year. Both Mary and Joseph can claim Davidic ancestry. They both, you know, being betrothed, that's why they both went to Bethlehem for taxation. It wasn't just because of betrothal leading to marriage, but it was, they're actually both offspring. But that's why not finding a home there is kind of amazing, since they both had relatives there. But anyway.
So are we related or what?
Yeah, distant, sure. We're all related distantly, somehow, right?
Did Mary have other children besides Jesus?
Ooh, that's a question. It seems to be. But the Bible doesn't talk a lot about, it talks a lot about them, but they don't talk a lot about Joseph or their conception. So,
were they married?
Mary and Joseph, yeah.
Yep. Where did they get married?
Synagogue, probably. Well, actually, marriages happened in the village there, by the rabbi, not in the synagogue. Synagogue was a place of hearing God's word.
Oh, by the way, in the village?
Yeah. Yeah, it is. It is this. So, usually the betrothal period was 9 months, plus. So, it was at least 9 months. And part of that was to say, the person I'm marrying is not pregnant. Right? So that's why Joseph says, oh, I'm just going to quietly divorce her, right? Because obviously she conceived by somebody else, and now she's not suitable for marriage to him. We live in this world today where virginity is kind of just this whole, I don't know, it's like, it's a glamour thing, if it's even out there. But you have to remember, in the culture of Jesus' day, women who gave up their virginity to someone else, they usually wouldn't marry at all. And then they go into all sorts of shame and vice. So there was a really strong cultural opposition towards any sort of extramarital sexual behavior. So, I mean, that also resulted probably in shaming a lot of people that... you see this with Jesus, right? He deals with the woman at the well. How many husbands have you had? One. Seven. Right, you know, how many different men has she been with? And she's.
When did God shut off the incest?
When did He shut off the incest? Certainly, in the Mosaic law, under the Mosaic covenant, the law given at Sinai, they say no. So there, that doesn't stop people from doing it.
I know it, but I'm just saying, when did He, you know, put it into law not to do it anymore?
With the law of Moses. Mm-hmm. Yep. And we continue that. We also know it's just generally not a good idea anyway. Right? So, things seem to be behaving differently. Good. All right, we're going to hold up there. So, you can leave your lesson or you can take it with you and bring it back. It doesn't matter. We'll talk more about the blessing of Abraham when we look at the New Testament next week, okay? And then connect that to the Aaronic benediction. Did you notice that last week? We haven't prayed yet, Joe. Did you notice that last week the in the psalm that we prayed? Do you remember this? Let the blessing of Aaron be upon you. Do you remember that? It was in our psalm for last week. So apparently this repetition, when you bless in this way, right?
Oh, yeah.
We continue that. Or David was doing it at the time of the Psalms. They continued to bless people in that way. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. Lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. But they still spoke those words at the time of David. All right, let's pray. Leah, thank you. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank You for granting us a wonderful vision of your free and full forgiveness that we receive today in the divine service, and that you have gathered us together as saints of God to be joined with the angels to receive that blessing, and then to leave in the knowledge of your grace, mercy, and peace, which was freely earned for us in your Son's shed blood. May this promise be our hope and our future, our guiding light, today and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.